Okay, for 10 points in the trip to the Bahamas, how many of you have ever eaten at McDonald's? Raise your hand. Is there anybody that hasn't eaten at McDonald's at some point in their life? Okay? Why do you go there? I mean, why do you go there? I mean, are the burgers that great? I mean, is it, you know, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun? I mean, what is it? What is it that makes it so wonderful to go to McDonald's? Is it really that wonderful? Okay, let me ask another question. How many of you eaten at Shake Shack? Only a few of you, right? Like four or five? Most of you, okay, five. Most of you have. Shake Shack, I've never eaten at. I'll be upfront with you because for a couple of reasons. There is a Shake Shack in Winter Park that actually is right next to Trader Joe's. And, you know, if you go in, you know, I've understood from what people, you guys are coming, tell me, is Shake Shack's burgers better than McDonald's burgers? They're the best, right? Okay, they're incredible. They are incredible. So why would you go to McDonald's and not go to Shake Shack? I mean, if Shake Shack is that good, are Shake Shack burgers five times the amount of cost from, oh, they are. You just blew my whole sermon. Let's close in prayer. But one of the other reasons that you go to Shake Shack is, and I learned this, even though I've never had a Shake Shack, to tell you the truth, when I pull in to go to Shake Shack, I have never been able to get a parking space. There's not one here. There's one in Winter Park. But if you go in there, the parking is horrendous usually. Is it that way all over the country? Yeah, it's horrendous. I mean, I looked at the franchise for a McDonald's just in preparation for the sermon, not to see how much it costs. I don't have that kind of money. But you know what? When you get a franchise for McDonald's, you have to have so many square feet with so much parking to meet actually almost more than what you have that can be inside the restaurant. Where Shake Shack, they must have like no parking, you know? It's ridiculous. You know, it's funny because the reason I say that is this. How many of us, when we do things, are more interested in convenience than quality sometimes? I mean, seriously. You know, my wife always laughs at me because she'll always pick these restaurants and she'll say, oh, they have such a great menu and it's so good. And usually my response is this. Well, where can I park? And I don't care what the food tastes like. Are we going to have to wait in the line? Do I get a table? And where do I park? I don't care. The truth of the matter is, at least for me, I'm a person who loves convenience. And I would say that the older we get, the more we like convenience. Isn't that true? We like things that are easy, simple. We don't like it difficult. You know? I mean, I'll be upfront with you. I've never had to look for a parking space at McDonald's in my entire life. There's always been one there. With that being said about convenience, let me try and unpack some of what the gospel is today. The gospel that we have today is connected directly to the gospel we had last week. In last week's gospel, you had the feeding of the 5,000. After the 5,000 were fed, Jesus goes off to the hillside to pray, is usually what he does. He goes up there and he recharges his battery. While he's praying, it says that the disciples, they go and they get into their boats and start heading off to Capernaum, which is across Lake Tiberias, okay? They leave Jesus behind and they get in their boats and start going across to Capernaum. It says that Jesus sees them from the hillside and he sees them struggling because there's a real strong wind and they can't get across the lake. And so he decides to come to them. And the way he comes to them is that incredible miracle of where Jesus walks on water. And as he walks on water and he comes to them, when the disciples see them in the boat and they're struggling, they've been out there, they're frightened. They're scared. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And at that point, they try and get him into the boat. But the moment they try and get him into the boat, it basically says this, the boat arrives at shore. And they're in Capernaum, on the other side of Lake Tiberias. In the gospel that we have today, we pick up right there. And the people that were left behind, after the feeding of the 5,000, the ones that got, you know, fed but didn't leave the area, didn't go home, start looking for Jesus again. They want to know where he is. And they notice that Jesus and his disciples aren't there. So they get in their boats and they travel across and go to Capernaum, across Lake Tiberias. When they go there, and as soon as they see Jesus, they look at Jesus and say, "When did you get here? When did you get there?" And Jesus says this. He says, "You know, you didn't come looking for me because of the wonders and signs that I did. You came to look for me because your bellies are full from the loaves and the fishes I gave you." At this point, he looks at him and says, "Look, don't seek after food that perishes. Seek after food that endures for eternal life. Seek after food that endures to eternal life." You know, it's an interesting thing. They were looking for him, why? Because their bellies were filled. It wasn't necessarily convenient, but in a sense, you know, it was, they got what they needed. They got what they wanted. They thought, well, we'll just follow them around. Maybe we'll get fed every day. Who knows? I mean, they're coming here. You know, the great Jewish scholar Abraham Heschel once said this. He said, you know, there's two ways of really sort of reconciling reality to yourself. Two ways. One is by reason and one is by wonder. Now, if you reconcile it by reason, what it means is this, is you look at life, you measure it up, you dice it and slice it and chop it up, and you make it so that it's, in a sense, connection to where you are. In other words, I'm going to figure out how this event in my life, this situation in my life, this part of the creation, how it fits and works for me. But if you go to the sense of wonder, what you do is you allow wonder to transform and mold and shape you. To transform and mold and shape you. In other words, you don't, in a sense, make it fit for you. It makes you become who you're supposed to be. To have the truth stand there right in front of you. To have the truth be right out there. I think, personally, to tell you the truth, most of us operate from reason almost all the time. I mean, that's kind of the way we're taught. That's the way we're wired. You know, if life comes in, how can I change it? How can I fix it? How can I mold and shape it? How can I get it so it works for me? So this goes. I have to tell you a story that I actually have used in a Wednesday service a while back. Actually, two of them that I've used in Wednesday service. But they're true stories. I mean, back on 4th of July, to be real upfront with you, on 4th of July, Sally and I decided that we would make hamburgers on the back grill. And, you know, we don't ever have hamburgers, by the way. We have turkey burgers. But, you know, she goes, "Go light the grill." You know, and I hadn't really lit it all year. So I went out to the back. I poured the charcoal in. I poured the lighter fluid on it. I got the lighter fluid all set up. Then what I decided I would do would come back a little bit, add a little bit more lighter fluid, light it, and, you know, get it going. Well, I did all that. And, you know, I waited for 15, 20 minutes. And I went out to see how far it had progressed. And it was just a little bit white around there. I said, you know, I must not have put enough lighter fluid on it. And so I put more lighter fluid on it. And then I went and did the thing that I knew I probably shouldn't have. But let's just say I had a lapse of memory. I got an open flame. And the moment I got that open flame, do you know what happened when I threw the open flame on it? Boom! If you notice, if you look very closely, I have no eyebrows. They were pretty much gone. They've grown back now. The hair in the front of my head, the little hair I got, was all burnt and curled and everything. I smelled like a hot dog. But the reason I tell you that story is not because I'm just an idiot. It's because I tell you that story. You know what's the first thing that came into my mind after that happened? How am I going to tell somebody else I did this? I've got to figure out a way. Wait a second. This really wasn't my fault. You know? In a split second, you know, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotion, my mind went out, my ego went out to somehow rationalize how I really didn't make a mistake. It was somehow Sally's fault, not my fault. How dare she ask? It just wouldn't have got into if we didn't celebrate 4th of July. Those founding fathers, how did they get me? You know, I mean, the truth of the matter is this, is why did my mind go there? Why was I in that position of, instead of just saying the wonder of it all, I immediately jumped into reason to sort of gratify my ego and change the situation, redefine it so it fit for me, so it didn't make me feel diminished. It actually kept me, you know, raised up. Another quick story. I'm going to do it because he's here. This guy right there, Dan Rambo, okay? Dan Rambo and I are at a surf contest. I look and I said, I got to go home and mow my lawn. And he goes, you know, I got a little piece of land. I got this lawn. It's small. I mean, it's like a no bigger than this. And he goes, I got to mow that too. I said, I'll mow it for you. So when I get home, I finish my lawn. He's still at the surf contest. I load my lawn in the back of the truck, and I drive over, and I go, and I unload the lawn mower, get out, mow that lawn. It didn't take me more than 2 minutes. I get it back up. I lift the mower back into the truck and go by. 2 weeks go by. I got to mow my lawn again. So I call up Dan. I said, do you need your lawn mowed again? And he's very modest. Okay, I'm going to embarrass him now. He goes, no, you know, I don't want to take help from him. I don't need any help. So he goes, no, I'm fine. And then all of a sudden, I said, nah, it's no bother. And he says to me this. He says, you know, my neighbor saw you do it the last time. And he said, you really struggled lifting that lawnmower into the... It didn't matter anymore. What do you mean? You don't know. I broke my leg a couple of months ago. You know, do you know how hard it is to lift a lawnmower up without getting your shirt dirty? Why did I jump into there? Why did I have to protect myself? Why do sometimes you sort of have to protect yourself? Something comes at you in a strange way. Why is that? It's because you want to control, fix, change life to fit where you want to be, because you want to be in the center of the universe. And to tell you the truth, I'm the king of the universe sometimes. And yet what God really tells us, I think more than anything else, is this. Take the sign, take the wonder. Let it mold and shape you. Sit in it a while. Even the things that seem like huge mistakes, even the things that sort of singe you, let them mold and shape you. Find out who you really are by the life situation that's come at you instead of you trying to sort of justify what's gone on. You see, life has been given you as a classroom. Life has been given to you as a place where you journey to mold and shape you, to transform you into who you're supposed to be. But if you keep changing the life situation, you aren't allowing yourself to be transformed. You're simply trying to rearrange that chairs in your life. And then you miss life. Then you miss all that God can do for you in life. What does Jesus say after this? After he says, you know, don't go after food that's going to perish. Go after food that'll endure. And then what do they say? They say this. It says, well, what must we do to do the work of God? What must we do to do the work of God? And what does Jesus say? He says, to do the work of God is to believe in the one who he sent. You know what? We take that very lightly sometimes. Believe in the one who he sent. We just simply say, well, I got to believe. But our sense of belief usually is more up in our head than it is in our heart. Do you want to really look at the scriptures? Look at the teaching of Jesus. You know, in this day and age, we get all bent out of shape by, oh, God, the doctrine of the church. We aren't following this. We don't do this. Do you know what? Jesus teaches much more about orthopraxy than he does about orthodoxy. He's always trying to teach you, how do you live? How do you encounter other people? How do you care for somebody else? How do you love them? He's rarely saying, well, by God, this is sin and this is not sin. He doesn't do that. He wants you to know how to interact with other people. Instead of trying to have it all up here in your control tower, which, by the way, even if he gave it to you, you'd probably get it wrong. He says, no, I want you to learn how to live in everyday life. And to live in everyday life starts with the way you view yourself. Not as the fixer and the changer, but rather as a child of the living God. A God that, you know, sometimes you just got to take life on life's terms. Sometimes life sucks. Sometimes you have people in your life that, to tell you the truth, no matter how much the truth is right there, no matter how much you present to them, they aren't going to get it. Because by God, they're trying to control your life even more than you're trying to control your life. And what do you do with them? Do you get mad at them? Do you get angry at them? Because to tell you the truth, that's you trying to control it again. Or do you simply say, I'm going to forgive them and I'm going to let it go? I'm going to have them come when they've been transformed, when they come. But I'm not going to miss my transformation because somebody else is having a bad day. Where does it all come from? I think it all comes from back with the beginning of creation. That somehow in the midst of creation, you know, when we created, you know, the story of Adam and Eve, I don't have to go over it again, you know, they eat the apple, they, you know, the from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they do it. But there's a part in that story that's so amazing. Because in that story, if you remember it, they eat from the apple, and what do? They immediately see things in a different way. No longer are they being transformed by the creation, they're trying to change things around. And what does it say after that? They put fig leaves on, basically, and hide. Then all of a sudden, the Lord comes down in his customary evening stroll through the garden, and he comes walking. They hear him walking. They're hiding. And he says, where are you? And he said, we're hiding because we're naked. And he calls him out. And he looks at him. You know what the first conversation he has with him after that? Who told you you were naked? Why do you feel so bad? Who told you you were naked? You know, there's nothing in the scripture that says anybody told them they were naked. They thought they were naked. They ended up moving into shame. You know, all of us, I don't care who you are, no matter what you were raised, no matter how great your family is, somewhere along the line, somebody came along to you and sort of moved you towards shame. You know? I mean, where I don't just do bad things. Somehow, part of me is bad. We may not live that all the way in every area, but think about it. Think about your life, your whole life. There's a certain part where there's been something you've held on to maybe for years, and you just feel, I'm bad. Or maybe it's even today where people treat you in a way that it's like, well, they don't accept me for who I am. And you think, well, they think I'm bad. And somehow in the midst of that, shame builds up. Well, you know what? God didn't tell you that. He didn't say, who told you were naked? I didn't tell you that. I don't want you to think that. And the reason why we know he doesn't want you to think that you in yourself are bad, yes, you can do bad things, but not that you're bad. It's because at the end of that chapter, after he says, who told you you're naked? You know what he does? It says that he gets Adam and Eve together and he weaves clothes for them. The end of chapter 3, it says he weaves clothes for them so they could cover their nakedness, to cover themselves. You know what? God, the Creator, has been working in you, for you, and about you since before all creation, since before you were born, to try and say, will you just take my clothing upon you? Will you just realize that I look at you as worthwhile? I look at you as worthy. Will you just do that? Will you know this? That as I weave clothes for you, as I am there for you, as I give my only son for you, you know what that says? That means I believe in you. Do you realize I believe in you? That you have that much worth. That if you realize that I believe in you, then you can allow for life to come at you and you meet life on life's terms. You can go through it where you say, all I got to do is the next right thing. I don't have to worry about the outcome. I just do the next right thing. You know, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I just have to get under that yoke. I can let it go. I don't have to continue to protect myself. Whether you're getting singed on your eyebrows or you're making an excuse why you did struggle getting that thing into the truck. That you don't have to worry about that anymore. Because the God that we have believes in you. And that's where, in the scripture today, it says to do the work of God is to believe in the one who he sent. Because the belief that we have in him is not something that we have to perform in doing. It's something that we respond to because he believed in us first. After all, scripture's real clear. Who loved who first? For God first loved us so that we could love him back. And God first believed in us so we can believe in him back. He's the bread of life. You think the Father's going to send the bread of life down to people who he thinks are worthless? You think God's going to send the bread of life to people who he thinks they're bad? Do you think God's going to feed and care for people who he said, be better if I destroy them? No. He invests in you. He believes in you. And it's just you turn around and believe in him back. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come. Meeting life on life's terms. You'll have a heck of a good time doing that. You'll learn a lot about you. You will get hurt. Your ego is going to get bruised big time. But you're going to learn how to sort of look at yourself and die to yourself. That you won't physically die, but you'll die to yourself. No longer will you feel like you've got to be the center of the universe. And the truth of the matter is, you will connect to the living God more clearly and more profoundly than you've ever done before. And your whole life will be lighter. Because now you are finally in the rhythm of walking with the living God. Walking with him and following him. As you come to the Eucharist this day, know this. God believes in you. Plain and simple. No more, no less. Just believe in him back. Because it's in the power of Jesus that we have life. And we have it in all its fullness. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand with me.